All right, go ahead and open your Bibles over to the third chapter of the book of Romans, if you will. Romans chapter number 3. Kind of funny. You can see my subject title, and I'm not going to need very long tonight at all, I don't think. 20 or 30 minutes or so, and we will try to save time at the end for a season of prayer before we close our service. But I entitled it Lesson That tonight because I really couldn't think of anything else to entitle it. But that's all right. The verse I give you, I'm just going to read you one verse, is just really a springboard into my subject. It doesn't have a lot to do with the material afterwards. So how's that for starting out a lesson? That's all right. I have been kind of back and forth, around and around, have had a very, very difficult time lately trying to decide on where to land on Wednesday nights. I normally like to study a particular book or a particular topic. It makes it much easier for me on the one hand, and it gives us more, I think, gets us into a variety of scripture many times that we normally would not go all that often. But I have not yet decided for sure where we're going to settle. Now, I have a plan A, and I have a plan B. I threw away plan C and plan D and plan E. I had a bunch of them, but I have a plan A and a plan B starting in May. We will either be in the book of 1st and 2nd Peter. We have not studied that yet on Wednesday nights. Or plan A, if I can get it finished, which is a big if, we will do a series of messages or lessons on the atonement. Now, I want to do that eventually because, to be honest with you, that is not something that we hear a lot of anymore in our Baptist churches, subjects like that, and I'm guilty as anybody else. So I felt impressed in some form or some fashion, and for a few weeks we're going to be studying the atonement of our blessed Savior and get into some of that. Anyway, tonight I just want to land here for a little while. Verse number 22 is my verse I chose as a springboard into my subject tonight. Paul said this, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Now, here's the only reason I chose that verse of Scripture. What you find out and what you soon learn, as you start maturing, as you start aging, and as you get experience in this life, you find out, folks, that basically we're all the same. When it gets down to the nuts and bolts, when it gets down to the nitty gritty, people are pretty much the same. Now, I say that, and I realize that we are different people in many ways. As I said Sunday night, some of you are really different, but we are different. We have different actions, different behaviors, different mannerisms. I understand all that. Different opinions. We have different likes, different dislikes. We are different people in that respect. But what I mean by that, when it gets down to the nitty gritty, people are pretty much the same all over. For example, listen, we are all created by God. We are all created in the image of God. God is, a triune being. We also are triune beings. We are body, soul, and spirit. Certainly all of us are sinners. No doubt about that. That's what we are. By nature and by practice, we are all sinners, aren't we? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now sometimes all of us kind of get this self-righteous attitude about us, and we look at other people and we say we're like that Pharisee, man. I'm glad I'm not like that person. And we get this idea that we're somehow better off than they are. Don't kid yourself. Nothing could be further from the truth. You're no better than anybody else. Right? We're all gone out of the way. That's what Paul said. We're all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. So, we're all pretty much the same in that respect. But, having said that, I think like this sometimes. Why is it that among Christians, why is it that there are some that seem to succeed, and I hate to use that word, I was trying to think of a better word to put in there, excel in their Christian life, it seems. They grow, they mature, and others seem to fail miserably. You ever wonder that? Why is it that some, as Christians, have a reputation of being very faithful, being upstanding Christians, good church members, at least by reputation, and some seem to struggle constantly in their life? You know, why is it that some grow and some do not? I've had this conversation. I've had it with Brother Jay. I've had it with others. I've had it with other preachers. Every church that I've pastored, you have several different levels, of course, of maturity, different levels of spirituality. I've known people who have been saved, professed to have been saved for 30, 40, 50 years, and it seems like they have not grown at all. They don't know hardly anything when it comes to what the Bible teaches. Well, why is it that some seem to excel in their Christian walk, why others just kind of exist? You ever wonder that? Now, it's not unique, and I don't mean to make it sound like that. It's not unique to our day and time. It's always been like that. It was like that in Bible times. For example, Luke was, we know, a faithful companion of the Apostle Paul all the way up to the end. Luke, of course, wrote the Gospel according to Luke. He also wrote the book of Acts. And Luke was a constant, consistent companion of Paul throughout his ministry. Another fellow by the name of John Mark got a great start, and then he abandoned Paul for a while. You know the account, you know the story. And then later on he was restored, and Paul even said that John Mark was very valuable to him in his ministry. And yet there's another fellow by the name of Demas. Paul says Demas has forsaken us. In other words, Demas started out real good. And then Paul said he has forsaken us. And the reason was, he said he loved this present world. Now, what is it that really made the difference in these men? I'm talking about if indeed they were all saved men. I hope they were. I don't know that for certain. We don't have any record of Demas ever coming back, but hopefully he did. But what is it that made the difference in these men? Well, I think like this. I look at our churches. I look at our church. And you know what? We have people that are faithful. They walk a consistent Christian life, it seems. At least they have. I'm sure they stumble. They fall. They falter like the rest of us. But overall, they walk a consistent Christian life. They have that testimony. They're faithful. They're in God's house. There are people that you can rely on, people you can depend on. It is an odd thing as I look out over the congregation if they're not here. You know, they have that reputation. And yet we have some who seem to never really get going. Some who end up failing miserably in their Christian life. Why is that the case? Why do some seem to excel and some just exist? Why do some grow and mature, why others are made shipwreck in their walk with the Lord? That I think like that all the time. Now you've heard this analogy. I've given it to you before, and I'm sure other people have. It's nothing new. Of the difference between involvement and commitment. You know, Herbert Schaefer actually was credited with being the originator of this illustration. He was a missionary for years in India, and he was credited with this illustration. He told the story. He said one time there was a debate that broke out in the barnyard between a hen and a chicken of the difference or the similarity of being involved or being committed. You've heard that account. And the hen said that if somebody is ready to be involved, that means they're ready to be committed to something. The pig said, no. Being involved is far from commitment. And so they got into a debate. They got into an argument. And it seemed like neither side was winning the argument. When all of a sudden the farmer's wife cried out, hollered at her husband, said, "Honey, do you want bacon and eggs for breakfast?" And the pig said, "See there? When they eat eggs for breakfast, you're involved in their breakfast. But when they eat bacon, man, I'm really committed, you know." Well, that's kind of how it is with all of us. We have those who are just there. They're involved. But thank God we have some that you can tell are really committed to it. I don't know if you think like this or not. I think like this all the time. I really do. I don't want my Christian life certainly to be marked by failure. I don't. And certainly I think like this. I don't want my life, Christian life just to be marked by mediocrity. I don't want to be just involved. I want to be totally committed to the cause of Christ. You know? I don't want to just exist. Man, I want to excel in my Christian walk. Now, do I always do that? Certainly not. I fall and I falter all the time. But it is the genuine desire of my heart to live my life in service and commitment to my Savior. Have you ever really thought and just contemplated on what Christ has really done for you? I mean, if you're a child of God, He has saved your soul. He has washed you from your sins. He has made you a new creature. You are now an heir of God, a joint heir with Christ. And don't you think He deserves more than just your involvement in church? Don't you think you ought to be absolutely committed? So that's kind of what I'm thinking about tonight. Now, I have such an elementary approach to this, and I'm going to give you some elementary things. That's all right. I'm a very elementary kind of guy. That's the way I think. But I want to give you some principles tonight very quickly and that would help you, I think, in your Christian life, help you to learn to excel in your Christian life and not just exist, if I could say it that way. Now, these are very basic. Let me give you the most basic one of all first. Number one, if you want to excel in your Christian life and not just exist, number one, I thought about this, folks, it takes an absolute delight in the Word of God. Now, I kind of hesitated to put this one at all, but I think some of us especially, all of us need to hear it, but some of us especially need to hear this. The most basic thing of all, after God has saved me, folks, is I need to find out what God says. I need to find out and know what God's will is for my life. If you're going to amount to anything, There must be an attachment to the Word of God. Does that make sense to you? I gave you Psalm number 1, and I like what the psalmist said. Remember when he says, "Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." I could pause right there. Folks, sometimes we get our counsel from the wrong places. We listen to the wrong talking heads, you know. He said, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor," how do you say it, "standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And listen, in his law doth he meditate day and night." There must be, if you're going to mount to the hill of beans, it must start out with having a delight for the Word of God. You must love the Word of God. I've told you this story many times. I never owned a Bible at all growing up. Never read the Bible myself at all growing up, other than thumbing through the family Bible laid on our coffee table. Everybody where I grew up had a family Bible, had all the genealogy in it, and woe be unto you if you set anything on that family Bible. You got a thrashing. But I would thumb through it occasionally, but I never read the Bible at all. And I remember when the Lord saved me, and my wife, when we started going to church, even before the Lord saved me, my wife bought me my first Bible I ever owned. And man, I treasured that thing. I love the Word of God. So if you're going to amount to anything, number one, it takes a delight to the Word of God. Now what does that mean? I jotted down three or four simple things up here. Number one, it means not just a reading of it, but a rejoicing in it. Now I throw that in because the psalmist says there that his delight was in the law of the Lord. That word delight there means rejoicing. He rejoiced in the law of the Lord. Now, in other words, and I want to be careful how I say this. It's more than just reading. Now, some of you, I know sitting here tonight, have designated times where you read the Word of God. That's commendable. By the way, there is a blessing attached to that, according to John in the book of Revelation. There is a special blessing just in reading the Word of God. But there's got to be more to it than that. Because sometimes, if you do it automatically, and it's kind of a drudgery to you, and you make yourself sit down, you know, to read the Word, if you're being honest, you get very little out of it. I know. It's not just a reading, not just a memorizing. I can memorize Scripture. If I read something, I can almost quote it back to you verbatim. Now, if you tell me something I don't remember anything, Belinda says it's because I don't listen. But really, it's because I don't hear half what people say. But if I read something, I can usually remember it. And especially that's true, by the way, I'll just say this. It's especially true with the King James Version. The King James Version is very poetic in its writing. I am a King James man through and through. I don't want any of these other trashy translations. Now, I know enough to know this is a translation. I'm not an imbecile. I didn't just fall off a turnip truck yesterday. I know this is a translation. But this is a translation the Lord used to save my soul. How dare you say we need to improve on it with another translation? This is a translation God used to bring about the great awakening, to bring about all the great revivals. And if you say, "Well, I just can't understand it," then you better check your education. The King James written on what? About a sixth grade reading level. I don't have any trouble understanding. If you don't understand it, maybe you ought to spend more time in it. Chase that rabbit trail. We'll keep the ESVs out of our pulpit here. We'll keep them out of Sunday school. Don't bring them into Faith Baptist Church. I like the King James. But it's not just a reading it, not just a memorizing it. But I'm talking about, folks, a rejoicing in the Word of God. The psalmist said, "I will delight myself in thy commandments." You know, and we got to ask ourselves, do we really delight ourselves in the Word of God? Not just to reading it, a rejoicing in it. Then the second thing I put up there is not just a listening to it, but is a loving it. In other words, not just a reading of the Bible. Man, it is a delight to hear the Word of God taught and expanded on. I love, and I don't get to do it as often as you all do, but I love listening to preaching. The psalmist said this, "The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." In other words, this ought to be the most precious treasure we have. Right? Thy word is pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. So not just the reading it, but a rejoicing. Not just the listening to it, but actually a loving of the word. Not just being instructed by the word, but being inspired by the word. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean by that the word of God should inspire us to action. I've said this recently to you, I know, in our messages on the glory of God. You know, one of the things that saddens me in our churches today is how many of us sit under the preaching of the Word of God week in and week out, and it does nothing to us. Folks, the Word of God, it ought to inspire you to action, right? The Word of God ought to have an effect on your life. Now, I got a lot of scripture for that, but let me skip on to the fourth one. Add a fourth one. Not just a talking about it, but also a thinking about it. Meditating upon it. Jesus said one time, now here's the job of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life. He said, He will bring to your remembrance what things soever I have said unto you. He will not speak of Himself. Now, I'm thankful for the blessed Holy Spirit of God. I'm thankful for His ministry in my life. I'm thankful when the Holy Spirit does speak to my spirit. I'm thankful even when He convicts me. But let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit's job is to glorify Christ. Right? Our church's job is to glorify Christ. The Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance whatsoever things I've said unto you. And I said all that to say this. I don't know how many times, and you've experienced this too. In the wee hours of the night, I come awake, and a passage will come to my mind. And I've even had to get up before. And the Lord give me a message, and I'll start jotting down an outline. I love it when I'll be driving down the road. I've pulled over before, and right, you can see in the back of my Bible, if you could read my scribbled up writing, all the notes that I've written in the back of my Bible. Because I'll pull over, and I'll write down. That's the Holy Spirit bringing back what you have read, what you think about, what you meditate upon. Here's the thing. As a man thinketh in his heart. By the way, you're not so much what you do, you are what you think. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So number one, if you want to excel and not just exist, it takes a delight in the Word of God. I'm already getting too long. Number two, not only does it take a delight to the Word of God, it takes a dedication to the way of God. Listen to what the psalmist says. I will run the way of thy commandments. In other words, the idea is once you know what God's way, God's will is for your life, I'm going to run the way of thy commandments. Determine in your heart, you're going to follow what God says. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, what is it? It is sin. It takes not just the delight in the Word of God, but a dedication to the way of God. Here, a couple of things I put up underneath that is very important. Number one, that you're going to follow the way of God even if it does not seem profitable. Now, I throw that in. There, by the way, Proverbs said this, "My son, give me thine heart and observe my ways." I love that verse because I'm like any other parent. When my children were little, I had dreams and aspirations for my children. Like any other parent, I wanted my children to be successful. You know, and the way we define success many times is They get a good education. They get a good job. They make a good living. They're profitable members of society, you know. It took me a while to figure out that's really not what is the right kind of profitable. I would rather my children be poor and in God's service than rich and in the world's service. See, many times we think of profitable in these terms, finances. Well, listen, the Bible says, what shall it profit a man though he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You be dedicated this way even if it's not profitable. And then secondly, even if it's not popular. I say that, listen to me, young people. You may have to, a Christian may have to make some difficult and painful decisions while he's in this world. Because the world will pressure you to be just like them. God help us. Why would we want to be like them? Why do we want to look like them? Why do we want to act like them? Why do we want to go where they go? Why do we want to listen to what they listen to? You dedicate yourself to the way of God even if it's not popular and even if it's not profitable. Number three, it takes a delight in the Word of God. It takes a dedication to the way of God. Number three, it takes a desire for the wisdom of God. I feel this all the time. James said one time, you know what? If any man lack wisdom, you know, that's what we need. Knowledge is a great thing. Knowledge without wisdom is a very dangerous thing. If any man lack wisdom, James says, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and it braideth not. In other words, don't seek after the world's wisdom. I'll just give you one verse because I got longer than I wanted. I had several here. But Solomon said this, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. We need wisdom. You've got to desire. Every week, several times every week, something crops up. And I have to say, Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. I need your wisdom. If you're going to amount to anything, you need God's wisdom. It is a delight in the Word of God. It is a dedication to the way of God, a desire for the wisdom of God. And then lastly, it is a devotion to the will of God. By the way, God will let you know what His will is. Somebody says, well, I just don't know what the will of God is for my life. Then you're missing out on a great blessing. You're missing out on the promise of God. When Paul said, you know, Paul said, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? That you may know, that you may prove, the way the King James says it, what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. God will show you His will, but you've got to be absolutely devoted to doing His will. The scariest thing that ever happened to me, being a boy from the mountains of West Virginia, is to publicly say God has called me to preach. Because I could never imagine myself standing up here looking at you. But you know what? God does not call the qualified. Thank God for that. But God will qualify the call. Guarantee it. I just throw those four principles at you. If you would do those four things, you won't just exist. Folks, I don't want to just exist. I want to excel. It takes a delight in the Word of God, number one. It takes a dedication to the way of God. It takes a desire for the wisdom of God. And then last, it takes a devotion to the will of God. Help us excel in the Christian life. All right, let's stand and see. And I'll quit.